After what I said this morning, I think it is quite evident where we will be going to tonight. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We've embarked upon, over these next few weeks, our studies through names, to look at the message that the Lord has for us in different names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we were looking at two names, the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, and there the names that are given to our Lord in chapter 9 and verse 6. The historic background, the political background to these chapters, Egypt in the southwest, Assyria in the northeast, they were the two major power blocks in that day. And the smaller nations in between and round about were caught up in the middle. And because of that, there was always the pressure for these smaller nations to make alliances for their own protection and preservation. And as we read here in chapter 7, Israel had gone into an alliance with Syria. And they tried to recruit Judah, the king Ahaz, to join with them. But Ahaz didn't have anything of it. Ahaz wasn't going to join with them, and instead Ahaz does something quite remarkable. Ahaz turns to the very north and to the Assyrians, and he asks the Assyrians to help him against Israel and Syria itself. He doesn't turn to God for his help, but he engages in political expediency, and he turns to other nations to deliver him. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 16, there you have the description of what we're looking at and what we're talking about. There we have the way in which Ahaz turned and asked for help of the king of Assyria, saying that he is his son, that he is indebted to him. Verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. That's the way he turned. And in doing so, he opened a door. And he never realized what was on the other side of it in opening it. Because he was inviting onto his side and into his land a fearful enemy. The Assyrians, known for their brutality, the way in which they simply hoovered up nations, possessed lands and stripped it. And here is the king of Judah inviting such a fearful enemy to be his friend. And by doing so, he seals the destruction of Israel, the northern tribes, and the city of Samaria. And he even brings desolation and suffering upon his own land of Judah. That's the background, the historical background we had this morning, and the way in which we put the names of the child that is going to be born, and the way in which the lesson applied to Israel and to ourselves is simply this. So you've tried your own way. Now do what the Lord says. Judah has tried her own way, turning to Assyria for help. It hasn't worked. It lets them down. And eventually the one they turn to is going to turn on them and bite them. We read that further in chapter 7 here of the way in which they'll invade like bees coming over, infecting everywhere. Like a razor that is scraping everything clean of the land. Once a fertile land, it can't be turned over, and now it was only fit for sending oxen and cattle to go amongst. The desolation the Assyrians will bring, only because Judah opened the door, invited them in. But I want to go back tonight to that point in the history that we've just outlined. Go back to the point where Syria and Israel tried to recruit Judah on their side. That failed. And because of the failure, Syria and Israel now gang up on Judah. And they attack Jerusalem. That's the situation we have here. We've read of it in chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. And in this situation, out of this situation, we have another word I want us to think of. We have two, but primarily I want us to think of this word, Emmanuel. Where does it come from? What does it mean? What's its significance? There is so much sentiment attached to it, and so many people appeal to it. It sounds so comforting in its translation and in its immediate application. So many people take it to represent the very essence of the birth of Jesus Christ. But yet, this very word, and the way in which it comes, and the way in which it is introduced, it represents a moment of decision and a wasted opportunity. We used a little summary this morning. You've tried it your way, now do it the Lord's way. Well, we can have the same tonight. And the way in which I would sum it up is simply like this. You choose. And the king says, no, I won't. So God says, I'll choose for you. That's the sum up of this word and its situation and its meaning. Whenever we read this word, we also are faced with the same kind of situation. A moment of decision. And depending on how we respond to it, whether it is a wasted opportunity to us. Over these next few days, yes, many people will look at themselves as almost innocent bystanders. Of nativity plays. Listening to lessons that are read. Participating in the singing of carols. Thinking that we're always on the sidelines, just looking in. But that is not the real situation at all. We are all of us involved. Every one of us is put on the spot. We are taken to a moment of decision. A crucial event and a crucial time. And just as from the King Ahaz, there was far-reaching consequences for himself and for his nation and his people. So also when we're confronted with Emmanuel, there is equally weighty consequences and far-reaching implications. Emmanuel. How do we start then with the history unwinding towards this name? Well, let's begin by seeing what happened with the advance of Israel and Syria. And we see there immediately that God's plans as well as God's reputation are laid on the line. They are attacking Jerusalem. Now, we know from our history that David ruled over the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was given a promise that his line and his throne would continue. And it eventually would give rise to the coming of the Messiah. But it wasn't long after David that the nation was divided into two. In the north, there were the 10 tribes of Israel. In the south, there were the 2 tribes of Judah. There was disobedience amongst both these nations, and especially amongst the Israelites in the north. They entered into an alliance, as we said, with the Syrians, and they were very hostile to the two tribes of Judah in the north, in the south. And so we find them laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. It's not a skirmish. It's not just simply probing and testing to find out what their defences or their weaknesses might be. Here we have a full mass movement of troops. Here we have an army on the move surrounding the city, swarming around the city. And the intent and the aim is to have the arrow at the very heart and the very centre of these very plans and purposes of God. You can do no more and no better than read verse 6. Let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us. And set a king in the midst of it. Even the son of Tabeel. That's their intent. They were content with nothing less than that. The very history and the purposes of God were on the line concerning Jerusalem. The stakes could not be higher. If the house of David is wiped out, then the plans of God would be frustrated. Human purpose and human performance, therefore, is challenging God's promises and God's plans. Everything is on the line. And it is always like that. Whenever we come to a service or listen to the gospel, our soul is constantly on the line, at risk. The spiritual battle that we are involved in and a part of is a battle of deadly earnestness. It's not like politicians might say, a little local difficulty. The activity and the aim of the enemy is at the very heart of our spiritual interest. And the enemy wants to wipe away even the slightest rising of concern, of questions, of interest. Spiritual survival is the name of the game in the days of Ahaz and with ourselves now. And as they were in the days of Ahaz, everything laid on the line, so we can say quite clearly and plainly that they were desperate times for them. We read of the effect of the news of this siege upon the heart of Ahaz and his people. They were blown around like a wind blowing the trees. That's the effect it had on all the people. Ahaz, he was concerned for himself and for the city. But the Lord was much more concerned than Ahaz ever could be. Much was at stake. Desperate times. And so the Lord sends Isaiah and his son, we are told, to go to meet with Ahaz. Isaiah? For Isaiah, trusting in what God says, was the normal part and parcel of his life. Isaiah believed what God told him. And that belief and confidence in God is reflected in the name of that son. We're down to names again. The name of that son, it means a remnant shall return. That's what his name means. Shear Jashub, thy son, a remnant shall return. And that name speaks of hope. A remnant is going to survive. Whatever is going to happen with the Assyrians, whatever devastation they're going to bring, however they might pillage the land, strip it bare, nevertheless, there is going to be a remnant, survive and continue the line of David down. A hope. But that very hope has in it also elements of fearful disaster, because it is only going to be a remnant. Isaiah, the confidence that he has, the faith he has in God, and naming his son in this way. And the son is there as a constant reminder of what God is going to do. A remnant is going to survive. No matter what the circumstances might be with his army round about Jerusalem, a remnant is going to survive. And so therefore, as the forces are deployed around Jerusalem, as they're taking up their battle stations and as they're about to attack the city, Isaiah is firmly of the belief and confidence that God also will be deployed to sustain, preserve, and be true to his word. Yes, we're going to look in a moment at the message that Isaiah brought to this king. But he also demonstrated his own faith and his own trust, and he also demonstrated the message to the king, not just simply in words, but in the boy, and in the name that he had given to his son. Desperate times, but above them rises Isaiah, as he trusts in the Lord, and he shows that trust in the name that he's given his son. Come what may, a remnant will survive. We can see here ourselves the way in which an encouragement is brought by the ministry of Isaiah, and we can be thankful for the way in which there are times and ways that the Lord brings similar encouragements to ourselves. Just one person comes into our life, and what that one person says, unknown to the person who says it, but yet blessed to us, there can be a strengthening of our faith. We begin to lose the plot. We begin to lose the grip. We begin to falter and to fumble and to stumble. We're in danger of falling. Just one wrong move. Relying on the wrong resource. Just one step. It's desperate times for us in the battle we're engaged in. But then the Lord has an answer for us. And somebody comes in and speaks and shares something with us. And we are revived and strengthened, even although the times might be desperate. So yes, there's desperate times, and the Lord sends Isaiah out to meet the king. But what's the message that he brings to the king? There is a king standing, and like a wind on the trees, the king is shaking in his boots. Isaiah approaches. There's no fear in his eye. There's no trembling of apprehension in his voice. Remember, his son is beside him. And the son's name is, a remnant will return. Constantly reminding him of what God has said and God will do. And so therefore he comes to Ahaz and he takes command and he says to him, take care. Take care. Do nothing. Do nothing. When you're in a tight corner, there's always great pressure, almost expectation. I've got to do something. I've got to get out of this tight corner. We need to react. We need to do something. And here we have, that's exactly what Ahaz does. He says to himself, well, mine enemy's enemy is my friend. And so he relies and he turns to the Assyrians. We see there in 2 Kings chapter 16, we see there the way in which he does it. And as he thinks of it and as he contemplates it, Isaiah brings wise counsel to him. He says, what you're thinking about is dangerous, Ahaz. What you're thinking about is full of unseen traps and snares. Instead of going to the Assyrians, go to the Lord and lean upon the Lord. The promise that we have, the experience of God's people is along the same channel. It's a consistent testimony. Great peace have they that love his law. The Lord will keep in perfect peace those whose heart and soul is stayed upon him. And so the testimony unfolds down through the years. It spreads out to and infects and influences every area of life. When we rely upon the Lord, despite the straitened circumstances and back against the wall, there is nevertheless a calm serenity, a composure. Because now it's no longer our reputation that's at risk. It's God's. You see, we're relying on him. Will he do what he has said? Will he be faithful to his promises and to his word? And so Isaiah says to Ahaz, do nothing. Don't go to Assyria. He says to this king, look, see these people that you're afraid of. Look at verse 4. Look at these two men, Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah. There's nothing to be afraid of in them. They are yesterday's men. They are played out forces. What does he describe them like? He says they're like firebrands. They once were fire and flame, to be sure. But now all that's left is smoke and ash. All that's left is smoke and ash. And are you going to be afraid of them? It comes down constantly to proportion and to trust. It's not politics. It's not military strength or skills. It's simply trusting in the Lord. Put man in his place. Don't elevate or inflate him beyond what he is. See man against your God and God's commitment to you. You're in a hole, yes, and you need deliverance, yes. How are you going to get out? By relying upon the Lord. Don't let anyone intimidate you. Don't let anyone influence you. Don't let these two has-beens, yesterday's men, these two firebrands who are now smoke and ash, don't let them spook you into doing something that is wrong. If you do that, and if you do go against and go for the Assyrians, then eventually the Assyrians will let you down. They won't be able to defend you. They won't be able to keep you. Same with ourselves today. Nothing and nobody is able to take the strain of the salvation of our soul. We try so many alternatives and we try so many distractions. We try this and we try that and we're going to lean on this and we're going to lean on that. And every time we try to lean on it, we might be upheld for a little while. But when it comes to the momentous event, when it comes when we've got to put all our weight upon it, it's like a collapsing broken stick underneath us. Everything collapses, these two men included. He puts them in that place. He pours scorn on them. He mentions their family connections. He doesn't even give them the right name. He always refers to the son of Remaliah. Totally insignificant. Totally insignificant. Keep man in his place. And if you're going to use this kind of argument, then look at the way in which this two-edged sword cuts in your favor as well. Yes, Ahaz, who are you? Whose son are you? You are the son of David. And to that son, and to that line, and to that house, God's purposes and plans, God's honour and reputation are stuck. Who then will be against such a person as you? I say a pouring scorn on all of these people, setting them in their place and encouraging Ahaz. And now that man has spoken and done what he wants, we now come to what the Lord has to say. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord. Man has spoken, man has acted. Now let's listen to what God has to say. Yes, there might be the siege in place. There might be all of the mobilization of Syria and Israel, and they might have all come down and been camped against the city of Jerusalem. But the Lord has something to say. The Lord says, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. The Lord God is the one who disposes of nations and peoples. He is the one who has their destiny in his hand, as well as the very falling of a bird. That's the kind of image we have of God's providence and rule over his creation. The falling of a bird, yes, but also the destiny of nations. Syria and its capital and its king. And the Lord lists them all. And the Lord is saying, that's the way it's going to stay. That's the way it's going to stay. They're not going to get any piece of ground. They're not going to get any border attachment. They're not going to occupy or gain this city. It's going to stay just like that. Syria, Damascus, and Resen. And the same with the northern tribes, Ephraim, Samaria, and Remaliah's son. Their destiny has been set, prescribed, and bounded, and they're not going anywhere. And the Lord is saying to Ahaz, if you go down that same path, if you go down that same path of alliances, if you go back and go down that path over seeking help from Assyria, then you will come to a very sticky end. Verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If you will not believe, if you do not believe and trust in what God is saying he will do, then you will not be established. The Lord is drawing the king back, right back to the beginning, right back to the very word he has said. This is David's line. Promises given to David. Think of the rock from which you've been hewn. Think of the pit from which you've been taken. Think of your origins, where you've come from. What God has said, God will do it. There are times, we know it ourselves, there are times when all that we can do is just hold ever tighter to what God has said. Despite anything pointing in the other direction, despite everything pointing in the other direction, all that we can do is hold on to what God has said. That's what Ahaz was supposed to do, required to do. But he didn't. The Lord spoke to Ahaz through Israel. But then he also said to him, yes, ask a sign. Moreover, the Lord spake again to Ahaz. Verse 10, he said to him, look, ask a sign. The patience of God in dealing with this man. The way in which the Lord said through Isaiah, do this. And then he spoke directly to Ahaz and says, yes, ask a privilege. He's given this privilege to attest, to give authenticity, to give support, credibility that he wants to the words that God has given. God doesn't draw a line. He says, whatever you want, the sign in the heavens above or in the depths of the earth, I'll give it to you to prove and to show that he's going to do what he has said. The moment of decision has arrived. The moment of decision has come. Whatever he does, it will be a demonstration of his power and his might. Only God can do it, and only God will do it. An open choice. And what does Ahaz do? What does he do? He fluffs it. He there says, I'm not going to test the Lord. It is unbecoming to do so. If I test the Lord and the Lord does something, then I will have to believe. But I don't want to believe. God is opening a door for him. God is opening a door and giving him an opportunity. But he refuses to go through it. Because he doesn't want to be convinced of what God has said. He prefers the darkness than the light. He prefers to go his own way and do his own thing. In the crisis, go back again to 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 7. In the crisis, we read it there. In the crisis, he makes a choice. He doesn't go for the Lord. He doesn't affirm his faith in God's promises. But he says to Assyria, come and help me. He stood in a momentous position. He had the assurances given by Isaiah. He was then given the opportunity of a confirmatory sign by the Lord. A momentous decision. A momentous privilege. And it's wasted. And it's lost. So then we have this word coming in. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Down through the years, God is going to give him a sign. Not asked for. But that doesn't mean to say he's not going to get one. The Lord speaks, even when we put our hands to our ears and our hands to our eyes. God does speak and God does act. God is going to give them a sign to assure them of his promise and of their survival. Ahaz, he wouldn't believe it. He disbelieved the promises of God. Therefore, God is going to give them a sign. You don't believe. Very well. This is what I'm going to do to deliver my people. This is what I'm going to do. Behold, a virgin will have a child. A virgin will have a child and you'll call his name Emmanuel. God with us. The child himself is God. And he is coming to deliver his people. The promise that you have not believed. The promise that you won't close with. The promise that you've spurned and rejected. That promise is going to be fulfilled in this special child who is to be born. He is going to fulfill the promises that were made so long ago. And for that we rejoice and we're glad. And in the fullness of time we see it coming. The birth and the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A clear indication that God is with and God is acting on behalf of His people. And He's with His people to fulfill the promise of their deliverer and their God given to them. A moment of decision. A moment of decision with far-reaching consequences for Ahaz and his nation and his people. And they were wasted. In this very hour now, we have that same experience for ourselves. As we hear the good news of the birth of the Savior, as we hear of His death upon the cross, each and all of us face the same momentous decision. Do we believe and do we accept what God has promised and what God has done? We are not bystanders. We are not onlookers. We are involved. The message is directed to each and every one of us alone and apart. We sit, we stand, we're addressed separate, individually, privately. God is speaking to each one of us. And He is telling us about what He is doing and has done through Jesus Christ, His own Son. Emmanuel, God with us. A message of glorious deliverance from the Lord. A message that is true to His promises that He has given. The work that He has finished. And you and I are required to believe and to trust in Him. Do we? The background that we have here carries a fearful warning for us as we answer that question. Ahaz was a man not prepared to accept the word of the Lord. He was not prepared to act on it. He was not prepared to live by it. He was not prepared to defend the city. He wasn't prepared to act as a king, as a leader of a nation. So much was at risk. And here is the man with a momentous opportunity. But he wastes it. Nothing less than the spiritual destiny of our souls is at risk here tonight. Over these next weeks, we're going to hear many references to this name and this child, Emmanuel. And every time we hear it, every time we will be challenged. Every time we hear it, we're put to the spot. We're taken to the mark. Do we really, do we truly believe what we're hearing of what God has done, what God has achieved through Jesus Christ, His Son? God indeed with us, but with us for an amazing purpose, to fulfill His promise, the deliverance of His people, the salvation of souls. That's what is an offer in His gospel. That's what God has addressed and achieved in the death of His Son. The question then is, do we believe it? Ahaz was put to the mark, and he didn't. We're put to the mark. Do we? Let us pray. Thank you. O Lord our God, Thy word indeed is like a sword that enters into the innermost part of our being. Thy word is like a light that probes the darkest corner of our lives. Thy word confronts us and challenges us and stops us in our tracks. We pray therefore, O Lord, that Thy word, as we've heard it and received it this day, might be a word from heaven in our experience and hearing. That Thy word might disturb us and ultimately change us. That we might realize the spiritual issues that are at risk. The destiny of our souls hanging upon our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, open our eyes to see the fearfulness of these things. Touch our hearts and make us sensitive. And, O Lord, in Thy grace, enable us to put our faith and our confidence and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen.